We are on week two of a series we started right after Easter called The Kingdom of God. And so last week was really more of an introduction, and we looked at the scope of the kingdom of God and how it's not something new, but it's something that's existed since we went back to the book of Genesis. We looked at the original kingdom. We looked at paradise, Adam and Eve, and perfection, no death, no dying, the original kingdom. And so the kingdom of God is not something new, but it was something that had been forgotten for a while, right? There was the fall. There was the entrance of sin. There was all the bad and the pain and the hurt. And Jesus came a few thousand years ago and started talking about this new kingdom, this restored kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. John the Baptist, his message, the forerunner, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, believe. And then Jesus kept echoing the same message after John the Baptist had went away. He talked about the kingdom of God over and over, the kingdom of heaven. Over 100 times Jesus talks about and mentions the kingdom of God. It's pretty incredible. And so what is it? I don't know. I'm hoping over the next few weeks we'll get a real good picture of what the kingdom of God is. I think it's hard to define with one sentence. I think it's multifaceted. It's the presence of God. It's God with us. And that's what it was in the book of Genesis in the garden. That's what it was in the Gospels when Jesus showed up. We know him as Emmanuel, God with us, and that's what it's going to be in the book of Revelation. We're heading to this restored kingdom, the coming kingdom that we read about in the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the last book, Revelation 21, where God is going to set up his rule and his reign on this earth. It'll be a re-perfected earth, not an upgraded earth, right, but a re-perfected earth. And so the kingdom of God is where the presence of God is. But we know that the second part, I think, of the kingdom of God is the preeminence of God. And so where God is allowed to rule, that's where we find the kingdom of God. We've heard that there's a verse where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's in, I believe, Corinthians. But it's not just so much where the Spirit of the Lord is, it's where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. And so where God's rule and God's authority reigns, we see the kingdom. We see glimpses of it. And so it's something that's in us, but it's something that we enter into. It's something that's coming, but it's something that's here. It was in the past, and it's now, but it's in the future. And so there's so much around this, the kingdom of God. And it's something that we hold in a mystery in some aspects. You can't just define it with one sentence. It's multifaceted. But there's this our theme verse in Matthew 18. Jesus, over and over, everybody wanted to see this kingdom. The disciples wanted to be a part of it. They wanted the CFO, CEO. They wanted a role in the kingdom. And so Jesus is talking to his crew, his leaders, the disciples in Matthew 18. This is going to our theme verse for this series. I'm going to read it in the Message. It's a paraphrase version. It's a little easier to understand. I like it. And it says, at about the same time, the disciples came to Jesus. This is Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. They wanted to know, who's getting the highest rank in this kingdom that you're talking about? Who's going to be at the top, the totem pole? For an answer, Jesus called over. He didn't even give him a response. He called over a child, and he put him in the middle of the room. And he says, I'm telling you, once and for all. You can kind of hear the frustration in his voice, that they kept asking about this kingdom, and they kept associating it with the kingdoms that they see in the world. They just assumed if it's a kingdom, there's a throne, there's positions, there's titles. He says, no, it's nothing like that. I'm telling you once and for all, unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to be able to look at the kingdom, let alone get in it. Now, that's step on your toes right there, right? That's some hard stuff. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again like this child will rank high in God's kingdom. Now, so what does he mean by that? We have to become like a child, because I have a four-year-old. I love him to death. His name's Asa. And, if I was to become like a child, in his version right now, I probably wouldn't have clothes on. He doesn't like wearing clothes, doesn't like wearing shoes. He doesn't like really doing much at all. And so is that what he means? Are we going back to the garden? Are we just going to, are we, is like, what does he mean, become like a child? Because he uses that illustration over and over, but then we see verses like this. I'm going to read it to you because it's kind of paradoxical. It doesn't make sense. Paul wrote this. He says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I even reasoned like a child." All that was in his mind. But he says, "When I grew up, when I became a man, I put away childish things." And so what does he mean? Jesus is saying, become like a child. Paul's saying, put away childish things. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the difference between being childlike and childish. Because Jesus is saying, I want you to become childlike in your faith. But Paul gives us he gives us some details. He clarifies what Jesus is saying. He answers the question, I think, to what are the childish things he's telling us to put away. It's thinking like a child. He's writing to the Corinthian church. They got some stuff going on. The church is kind of in a mess. There's some things happening within the church that Paul is writing almost to try to give them some guidance. And he says, your thinking is wrong. He says, you're thinking like a child. And so what I think that Jesus is meaning here, and what I hope that we can uncover today, is that when he tells us to become like a child, it's becoming like a child in our faith. But then there's also this same urgency we hear from Paul to become like an adult in our thinking. And so how do we do both? How do we marry our head to our heart? Because I think a child's really driven by her heart, right? They feel everything. They wear their heart on their sleeve. If you hurt their feelings, you know it. Immediately, there's, you know, I don't know if there's a lot of thought process going on in the mind of a 1 or 2 or 3 year old. Scientists say that they think out loud. So if you watch a child, like my son, he'll play with a toy, and I know exactly what he's thinking because he's saying it the whole time. You know, and we do that as adults, but not to that extent, right? You lose something, you leave your keys, you walk into Starbucks, there they are. You say it out loud because you've been having a conversation in your mind, but you're not walking out talking to yourself the whole time. Man, I thought I was going to lose these. I'm so glad I found these. And you're having this conversation out loud. Some people might think, but a child, that's what they do. And then the conversation moves inside. And so it's pretty amazing the power of thought. And every single denomination, every single really religious group agrees on that one principle for the most part, that your thoughts are seeds. And so you, as you sow these seeds in your mind, they will eventually, they might be in the ground for a while. You can throw some seeds down on the ground and they might fall dormant for years and years and years, but they're going to produce something. One of my favorite books, because it's like 30 pages. James Allen, As a Man Thinketh. I found out about the book from a guy, John Maxwell. I love John Maxwell, great leadership. I consider him a mentor. He started reading this book when he was in the fourth grade. His dad paid him to read the book, and his dad paid him to memorize this book. And so he has memorized As a Man Thinketh. I try to read it a few times a year. You could read it in 15 minutes. I've got 10 copies in the back, and you paid for them. If you don't have one, take it with you. You can have it. But in his book, it's all about the power of thought. It comes from Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And he says this, a man is literally what he thinks, his character being the complete sum of his thoughts. Now, that's powerful. If that's the truth, then we're all in trouble, aren't we? Because, you know, that's really, like, because there's some thoughts that have come into my mind that I wouldn't, if they were thrown up on the screen, I would be in trouble. Right? If we are just honest with each other right now. And so I want to go a little deeper on that, because I don't think that we're completely the sum of our thoughts. I don't think that that's true. You've probably heard the saying, you are what you think. But I think that what begins to happen as we grow older and we have this narrative in our minds, maybe I'm the only crazy one that talks to myself, but I do it all the time. I think we all do it. And I don't know if the Bible communicates completely that you are what you think. But I think because you are, you think. And that's what makes you different from everything else on this planet. You can think about what you think about. You can choose the thought. So every thought is not created equal. And the thoughts that come into our minds, you know, whether they come from our subconscious, whether they come from the exterior, whether they come from something we read or something someone said, who knows? But as you have the ability to decide what thoughts you're going to grab a hold of and what thoughts that you're going to let go. And so I don't think you are what you think. You're a sum of the thoughts that you act upon. And we all have this conversation every day. I think we all have this narrative in our minds that's going on. And so I want to try to not tell you what to think, but how to think. I think that's the church's role. We've tried to tell folks what to think for a long time. And I think part of coming to Christ is freedom. He said, come, I want to give you liberty. I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. I think Jesus encouraged that. He encouraged critical thinking. I mean, the Bereans were a part of the New Testament church. Everything that the whole point of the Bereans was to test and to try everything that was being taught from the church. They were known as the Bereans. And so they challenged everything. They were critical thinkers. And I think for too long, we've tried to put a lid on that. And we have to be able to critically think. That's what separates us from adolescence to adulthood. That we're allowed to, not only we're allowed to have these thoughts, but then we're allowed to pick the thoughts that we're going to meditate on, to pick the thoughts we're going to believe, to pick the thoughts that we're going to discard. And so I want to give you this. I didn't come up with this. There's an engineer that worked at Google, and he worked at the part of Google. It's called Google X. And so it was basically the part of Google that just came up with new stuff. So they developed like the Google glasses and self-driving cars. And so this guy was an engineer, and he was so intelligent that he made it to the like one of the most elite groups within Google. And he hit a wall. He was just unhappy. He was depressed. And he didn't understand why, so he left Google. And then after he left Google, his son died suddenly. And he wrote this book, and the book is called Solve for Happy. And so it's an engineer's version of how to think and how to differentiate between an evil thought, a thought that's going to hurt and harm, and a thought that's going to help you, right? And so I want to give you, he came up with this. I thought it was really good, but Romans 12 verse 2 says it like this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing not what you think, but the way you think. It's the way that we think. It's not so much. So let me give it to you very quick. He put it into three groups. So he broke down thought into three different categories. MIT done this study, and they found that there's three different types of thought. They happen in three different parts of our brains. Pretty incredible. The first type of thinking is what he called insightful thinking. This is long-range planning and problem-solving. We know that a three-year-old doesn't have a lot of long-range planning and problem-solving. Right, and as we grow older, we do more insightful thinking. We begin to think about the future. We begin to plan ahead. We begin to think about stuff like, okay, I have enough money for this month, but then there's another month coming, you know, and then there's one after that, and so we start thinking about the future. We start saving food. We start you know, taking on responsibility now, so that we can have freedom later. It's insightful thinking. I think, you know, the best way I've heard it described is Proverbs 3. So how do we balance this insightful thinking? This is one of my favorite verses. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. And so we're planning, we're doing our part, but don't try to figure out everything on your own. See, I can go crazy thinking about the future. That's just me. I mean, I could stay up at night worrying and fretting and just worrying about things that 99% of the time never happen. So it's a part of becoming an adult. We all have to do it. We have to think about the future. We have to plan for the future. But if we just stay in that mode all the time, right? Like if we're constantly worried and fretting about tomorrow and next week and next month, and I know that, I mean, at some point we have to, I think there's a balance there. So we're doing our part. We're working, we're planning ahead, we're using the brain God gave us to insightfully think, but this is also what we're doing. We're listening for God's voice in everything that we do. What does everything mean in the Greek? Everything. like planning your forecast for the company that you lead for 2022 and 2023 and 2025, right? If you're that kind of you like to plan out 10 years. Well, when you do that, you should listen for God's voice in everything that you do. And in everywhere that you go, is trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. That really means to look for him. And so it's I'm insightfully thinking, I'm thinking about the future, but I'm also realizing that God has got a big part and role to play in that. And that it's not all dependent on me. Come on. Right? And it's not all up to me, and it's not all on my shoulders, right? Like the weight of the world is too heavy for the shoulders of a human being. And so we cast our cares on him. That's, you know, cast as Paul talks about, casting our cares on God, casting our anxiety. That means I'm planning for the future. The best way I've heard it is work like it depends on you, and then pray like it depends on God. And so I'm coupling them together. I'm doing the due diligence up front. I'm planning. I'm insightful thinking. But I also know that at the end of the day, the heavy lifting is on God. So insightful thinking. The second thing he talked about was experiential thinking. And that's what we're doing right now, whether we realize it or not. You're taking in everything. The noises, the sounds, the smells. It's the experience. You're taking it. Experiential thinking brings our attention to our senses. What you're hearing, what you're seeing. And so experiential thinking for a young child, they don't really get the full dynamic that we get as an adult. We're seeing things they don't see. We're hearing things they don't hear. And it's a gift from God that God has given us. But I think at the same time, it can be a curse. Because you can focus on, you can choose what you're going to focus on. For a kid, you know, a lot of times it's they don't really have a whole lot of say in that. You know, it's easier, it's more simple. But as adults, knowing all the evils in the world, knowing all that you've seen and been through, knowing that, you know, not only that mankind is an incredible force for good, mankind is also an incredible force for evil. And you've seen pleasure and you've seen pain. You've seen joy. And you've seen the rain, right? You've lived now. And so you have the ability every day to decide, what am I going to focus on today? Am I going to focus on the pain? Am I going to focus on what's going wrong? Or am I going to try somehow to, even in the middle of not the best circumstances, right? Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning. At the end of the day, everything can be taken from us, but our ability to choose our attitude, our what we're going to focus on in any set of given circumstances. Now, that's hard to do. That's hard to do. We go to the gym and work out our body, but we don't really do a lot of mental workouts. And I think that that's just going to become a thing in the next few years, because our mind, our brain is way more valuable than any other part that we have. I mean, it's sending the signals. It's doing so much without us even understanding. And a lot of times we'll just put anything in there and we'll just entertain any little old thought. And that's the devil's, I mean, that's his workshop, y'all. If we could visit the devil's workshop, the top of it's going to say the father of lies, the production of lies lives here. And all he wants to do is try to get us to focus on something that's not real, or focus on the pain, focus on the problem. And so experiential thinking, I think it's in my mind, thinking and prayer are the same thing. Thinking and prayer, you know, I mean, you can carve out an hour and you can pray, and I think that's important, but when you're thinking about God, when you're thinking about your life, you're thinking about goodness, you're thinking about his grace and his mercy, it's meditative prayer. The book of Psalms is full of it. David talked about it. Morning, noon, and night, Lord, I come before you. In a meditative stance, that means he's meditating on God. He's focusing on the good. He's focusing on the blessing of God. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. I know there's a lot of false out there, right? A lot of fake news, a lot of that going on right now. But whatever is true, Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, right? Well, if you can just find something lovely, find something or someone, something admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. Let these things dictate the narrative in your head. Try to find something good. Try to find something pleasant. And I'm telling you, it's hard to do. It's hard to do when it feels like, you know, we now have the problems of 7 billion people pumped into our phone and pocket every day. It's never been like that. 30, 40 years ago, I mean, even 30, 40 years ago, at least you had to buy the paper and read about it. Like, I mean, you had to like invest in it. But now it's the weight of the world and all the pain and problems is available at a click. And so it really does take some discipline and effort, and it really does take some strong-willed thinking to focus on the good. One of the things I love about ministry is I get to see some of the most incredible things. I mean, the stories and the miracles and the healings and people's lives being transformed, it's amazing. Then I get to see the other side of it, right? Is it Charles Dickens? It's the best of times and it's the worst of times. I'll never forget this. A pastor that's been in this game a lot longer than me, he shared this and he said, listen, this is the key to ministry. And this is the key to life. Whatever you lead, you're going to have problems. Whatever you do in life, you're going to have pain. And if your goal in life is to just alleviate and to get rid of pain, you're going to have a miserable existence. Because no matter what you do, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be bad days. There's going to be, so might as well pick something noble. But he said this. He said this about ministry, and I think it's true in life. Glance at the pain and stare at the blessing. Glance at the pain. Now, I'm not saying to just went through something terrible and you're just going to act like it didn't happen, because I'm learning now that trauma is like tax. Triage is like a tax. You either deal with it immediately or it's just going to compound. You know what I'm saying? Like if you don't pay, if you don't grieve, I think that's the biblical, I think that's the healthy way when it comes to when we go through trauma, when we go through stuff in life. And everybody's been through a trauma the last 12 months. Every one of us in here. When something happens outside of your control to you that you can do nothing about, that's what a trauma is. And I think if we could have fixed COVID-19, every person in here would have done it. If we could have taken that and just said, all right, let's just remove this off the planet here and just keep on going. And so every one of us, every person on this planet has been affected by some sort of trauma in the last 12 months. Something happened to you that you had no control over. Negatively, that you didn't want to happen. And so we have a choice, right? We have a choice. And I think when it comes to our minds, I'm not saying discount the grieving process, because I think there's something important to that. I think what's worse than crying it out, right, and just getting it out and telling somebody and just letting somebody know how you feel is packing it in and acting like it never happened. I'll deal with it next year. I don't have time to deal with that. I'll deal with it next decade, right? And that stuff just keeps coming back up. And so that leads me to the third type of thinking. That's the insightful, experiential thinking. And then there's this third type that he found, incessant thinking. And incessant thinking is something I feel like I have a PhD in it. You know, it's ruminating, whatever you want to call it. It's the way incessant thinking serves no utility. It creates unnecessary suffering. When we engage in incessant thinking, attention will be attracted to whatever is most problematic at the moment. That sounds like a 3-year-old, right? It will focus on some real or imaginary pain, on recent grudges or long-term frustrations. We all have this. We all have this. It's incessant thinking. It's ruminating. You know what ruminating is? It's that word comes from a cow that will literally, it ruminates. It'll eat grass. It'll chew it, and it'll spit it back out, and then it'll pick it right back up, and it'll chew on it. It ruminates. That's how that term is where we take the pain, we take the bad, and we're still stuck on something that happened 27 years and 3 months and 2 weeks ago. And we're in our bathroom crying about it. Now, I think that there's some truth to this. There's a whole book on mourning, Lamentations in the Old Testament. There's a whole book about how do we deal with the tough stuff in life. And I think that this verse here in Lamentations 3 gives us kind of a glimpse of what does it look like? How do I know when I'm incessant thinking? Because the problem oftentimes is we don't even realize we're doing it. When you throw a pity party, nobody shows up to it. You notice that? Nobody wants to come to the pity party. And listen to these verses. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what it's like to be blessed. So I say, my splendor is gone. Everything I hoped for in God, it's over. Now I want you to see this. Look, this is incessant thinking. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Incessant thinking. So what do we do? How do we combat this? Because we all, I think, face it. We've all had thoughts that have fired off in our minds, and we wonder, where did that come from? Right? And I want you to hear this. I mean, and I love you, but the devil's lying to you. And where those lies come, they're here. Oftentimes, we think he's going to run in with a pitchfork and a tail, and that's how he fights us. But the battle is not, the battle is inside. It's in our thoughts. And he hits us with things, and they have no power until we start to entertain them. Till we start to grab a hold of, well, maybe I am worthless. Maybe my family would be better if I wasn't here. Maybe I should just give up. I mean, I'm tired. I don't feel good. Maybe I should just give. I mean, you know, have you heard that before? Have you heard that voice? Have you heard those thoughts? And I want you to hear this, because your thoughts are not you. And so we have to be able to sort these things out. And I want to give you this first, because I think Paul, if anybody dealt with this, and he was very open about his struggle. He said things like, I would rather be absent from my body right now and be present with the Lord. That's kind of suicidal, isn't it? Right? Like, I would rather be dead. That's basically what he's saying. He's in chains. He's writing what we're about to read, and he's lost everything, and he's being afflicted. He's being punished. And he had a real transparent moment, and I'm so glad that he wrote it down, because the guy that wrote a third of the New Testament struggled with this. The guy that was really spearhead, I mean, he was the first church planter. I mean, he struggled. He had low days. He had thoughts that came into his mind that were not true. And this is what he says to do with them. He says, we demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? That you're his son and daughter, that you are made in his image, that whether you produce another thing or not, you're valuable to God. Whether you go to work another day or not, you're valuable to God. Whether you are able to maintain who you are right now in the world, you're still valuable to God. It could all collapse tomorrow, and you are still his child. And so what you do and produce has nothing to do with the value of who you are. And so when these thoughts start hitting us, this is what he says to do. He says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. What does that mean? We take captive every thought. Well, I like Liam Neeson. Y'all know who that is? Have y'all watched that movie Taken? Have you watched any of those? And if you notice, if you watched any of those, like, super, like 24, there's another series, I think it's called 24. And so there's all these shows out there, and it's involved with there's an enemy and there's a hero, but if Liam Neeson's the best at it, right? You know, and when he was going after his daughter in that movie, and he would sit down somebody, the first thing he would ask him, basically Paul's saying, you need to interrogate your thoughts. In an interrogation process, I've never done it. I wouldn't mind doing it, because I think I'd be pretty good at it, but I've watched it a lot. I've watched a lot of movies with this in it. And so, normally they're tied to a chair or something, you know, and he's pacing the room. Who sent you? Right? Who sent you, and what did you come to do? Now, y'all might think I'm crazy after this, but I think that'd be two really good questions to filter thoughts through. especially when you're having incessant thoughts, especially when you find yourself believing things that you know maybe they don't line up, and you know that they're hurting you. Because when we can recognize where it's from, then we understand that, okay, not everything that bounces around in this head is Nathan Pooley. Thank the Lord. Not everything that hits this brain is true. And so I need to be on my toes, right? I need to sit, like when you wake up, and I know you've all had this happen. Just stuff just coming out of the blue, right? Right. It's Paul talks about it again. He says we take up the full armor of God, the shield of faith for what? To fight against the fiery darts of the enemy. He shoots these things. It's thoughts that try to creep into our mind. And so who sent you? We're taking captive every thought, because what begins to happen is if you can expose the lie, you can expose the liar. And when you can, and a lot of times I think, like for me, as I'm really bad about getting in my mind and not really sharing what's going on in it, like just getting thinking, and so I need to talk to people. Like I need to have, I'm so glad for my men's group on Tuesdays, and my brother, and I got other folks in my life, my wife, right, like real quick I can share something with her, and then I'll know immediately what sent that thought. You know what I'm saying? Like it's, I can send it right back to where it came from. Right? But what's happened is the last 12 months is a lot of us have been like locked up in a basement reading news on a computer and whatever, dark web, and believing stuff that's not real. And it takes coming out and bringing it to the light to realize, you know, maybe some of this stuff I'm thinking and I believed about people I've never met, don't know who they are or what their breath smells like, maybe they're not what I read about them. The enemy works in darkness. The enemy works in isolation. And so this incessant thinking is, we got to expose it. He says, take captive every thought. Romans 8, like when we're able to filter it through the truth of God's word. And if you don't have that, just tell somebody. Talk to somebody. Like if you got some thoughts in your mind, take them serious. Especially if they're thoughts of depression or discouragement or harmful thoughts. Tell somebody. Let somebody know. Because a lot of times, just being able to do that and bringing it out into the open is enough for God's truth and for community and to really find out, okay, is this thought from heaven or is this thought from somewhere else? Is this what God thinks about me? Is this real? Because there's been a lot of crazy stuff done in the name of God. Have you noticed that? And a lot of times the key theme is that these folks that get off track, they don't really have anybody else in their life. And so we got to be careful with that. And so this is what I think Jesus is saying when he says, back to our original text, you got to become, if we want to see the kingdom of God, which we all do, we got to become like a child. And so I think he's challenging us to think like an adult, but trust like a child. Use the brain that God gave you. Think. Critically think. Irrigate your mind with new ideas. Irrigate your mind with things like critically think. You know, think experientially. Think insightfully. Try to get rid of the incessant thinking, right? Try to recognize it when it's happening and try to combat that. And so we have that part of our lives, but then there's this component of trusting like a child. Because that's what's so critical. And that's what's so hard to do, especially with these minds. And so I think there's three things I'm going to give you, and then we're going to pray. What does it mean to trust like a child? I want to read you this story. This dad that took his son to McDonald's, and he bought him a super-sized French fries. And he was on the way home, and those fries smelled so good. So the dad reached over and took one little French fry out of his son's carton, and he ate it. His son got all upset. That's fighting. Like, you're getting a fight. You take a four-year-old's French fry. You take anything from Asa and you're going to be ready. You know, I'm going to go ahead and apologize. Dad, you can't have that one. These are my fries. The dad immediately had three thoughts. First, my child has forgotten that I'm the source of all fries. I took him to McDonald's. I made the order. I paid for the order. I handed them to him, and I'm driving him back home. The only reason he got any fries was because of me, the great fry giver. Second thought, my child doesn't realize I could take the fries away in a second if I wanted to. Or on the other hand, I could buy him an entire truckload of fries if I wanted to, because I have the power to do either. And then third, here we go, this is the best. I don't need his fries. I could easily get my own fries. I could buy myself 100 carton of fries if I wanted to. I just wanted him to learn to be unselfish. And so trusting like a child, three things that we're going to pray. Number one, a child doesn't know anything, right? So they have to be taught. They ask a million questions. Dad, what is that? Dad, what is that? Dad, what is that? Dad, why is that? That, like, why is the sky blue? Why is the ocean big? Why are trees, like, why is the grass green? Like they, you know, they're humble. They come to a point where they realize they don't know anything, and so they're completely dependent on mom or dad to teach them. And so I think that the connection here is we've got these minds, but don't let yourself get haughty, right? Like it's, and the proverb says, knowledge puffs up. And so we got a lot of knowledge in the world today. You can Google and you're an expert in anything now. Like really, you can find, I mean, it's like everything is on. We have so much knowledge, but there's a key component here. Jesus says, if you want to see the kingdom, it doesn't matter how much you know. It really matters how much you don't know. Are you willing to humble yourself and say, Lord, you know what? I know it's been done like this for 40 years, but are you calling me to do something new? Humility. Children have that. They live that because it's the only way they know they can survive. They're dependent on the people around them. And I think that's the way God set the kingdom up. It's the opposite of the world, right? It's the opposite of the world. We trust in horses and chariots and weapons and guns, and let's beef up our military. Let's get more of this and more of that. But God says, no, in the kingdom is different. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't trust in your own knowledge. Doesn't matter how much of it you got, because we're going to realize in 10 years, when we look back on this last 12 months, we're probably going to see we were doing some things maybe a little silly. I don't know. But knowledge is always increasing, right? And there's always, and that's what I love about, I'm not saying just throw out everything you know, but don't discount everything you know. As soon as you arrive at this place that I'm an expert in all in this field, you immediately stop leading and you stop learning. And so somebody, a child, I mean, they're hungry. They're humble. They're wanting to learn. They're wanting to experience more. They're asking questions. They're asking questions. The second thing I think a child, and we see this in that story, is as a child at the heart is generous. They really are. Depending on the day, right? But just as quick as they'll snatch something back, they'll give it to a stranger. And I think that when it comes to having childlike faith, is we got to be reminded that we don't own anything. The way that the kingdom is set up, according to, is we steward everything. Everything in my life is a blessing, right? Everything in my life God has given me. Like I didn't earn this. I didn't pick my mom or my dad or where I was born. I didn't pick my IQ, as low as it is, right? I didn't pick anything about this. Like everything that you have, even the ability to do what you do, it's coming back and remembering that God gave it to you. And when we live with this, like at the heart of central theme of the gospel, I think, is generosity. And in any moment, being willing to give everything I have to be everything I could be. And there'll come a point where that may have to happen in your life. It's funny to me that this story is right there close to the rich young ruler. You know that one. He was a prince, and he came to Jesus, and he says, I want to serve you. Jesus said, okay, we'll follow all the commandments. He says, I've been doing it since I was a child. Jesus said, all right, well, go sell everything you got. You'll have riches in heaven. And he left sad. But it's reminding ourselves. I know it's getting quiet, but I need to remind myself of that. Because the more stuff we got, like Biggie was right, more money, more problems. More stuff, it's more headache because somebody's got to manage it. Somebody's got to think about it. Somebody's got to take care of it. Somebody's got to PM it. Somebody's got to go check on it. But it's keeping this mentality. Okay, I'm a steward. I'm gonna manage everything God gives me to the best of my ability. But I know at the end of the day, can't take it with me. Never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Somebody, you're leaving it all. You know, like somebody's gonna get it. And so a child lives with open hands. And it's so hard to do that the more that we get and the older that we get. It's like we kind of live like this. And Jesus said, no, if you want to see the kingdom, you better live like this. And then the last one, I think childlike faith, we think with the brains that God gave us. We think with our minds. We use it. But then we don't ever miss this one point here, that the way that God set this thing up is we're all dependent on something, every one of us. And we can put the dependency on our own self. We can trust in our own self. But a child needs everything. It needs mom for food, for sleep, for water. Like, there's really not much a child can do outside of the care of his mom and dad. And it's amazing how life comes full circle. You know, we end up in diapers and walkers. We start with diapers and walkers. But why can't we live like that the whole time in between? Right? We use our brains. We think. We plan. We execute. We do what God's called us to do. We do it with passion. We do it with excellence. But we never, ever fail to remember that at the heart of everything that we do as Christians is dependency. God created you to need something, and it's Him. And we can shove all kinds of stuff in that, and we can get dependent on all other kinds of things, and normally that doesn't end well. But I think there's a real humility that happens when we live that way, and we know that every day, okay, God, I need Your mercy, I need Your grace, I'm dependent on You today. I did my best work here. I got a presentation tomorrow, and I've worked hard, but Lord, I need You to seal the deal. God, I got a doctor's appointment on Tuesday. I don't feel real good. I know something's off, but this ain't my body. It's Yours. You created it. You can heal it. It's living every day with this childlike dependency, and I think that's how we snatch the kingdom down, and we see it on earth. Jesus says, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. And it's so simple, but it's this humble, childlike faith of coming to God and depending on Him. I'm not saying that, you know, there's this, you know, I'm not saying don't go to doctors. I'm not saying don't do all that stuff. God gave you a brain, right? I think you should do things with wisdom and in counsel. But at the end of the day, it's like, you know what, Lord, this all depends on You. This all depends on You. And so I want us just to close. If you bow your heads, and I want to pray that God would give us this childlike faith. This childlike faith to trust Him in every area of our life. And I want you to know that whether you realize it or not, you have a father, you have a mother that's right there that wants to take care of you. That dependency and crying out to God, just like a child, it's a mechanism. It's the way that they get what they need. I don't think we ever grow from that. That as a 30-year-old, we cry out to God. As a 50-year-old, we cry out to God. As a 90-year-old, as a 100-year-old, we're dependent on Him. We're dependent on our good Father. We're just dependent on His faithfulness and His goodness, and sometimes that's all we got. And so in this moment, Lord, we just ask for childlike faith. You said faith is a gift, and so we ask for that today. You should just Lord, give me the faith to trust You. Give me the faith to trust you in the area of my life that's taken sleep from me. Give me the faith to trust you in those areas of my life that's keeping me up at night. My stomach is in knots. I've got anxiety. I mean, I'm having trouble even falling asleep. Lord, help me to trust you like a child. Seeing everything going on in the world, seeing all the problems, not turning a head to them, but knowing that because we have a good Father, every little thing's going to be all right. And I can trust in that. I can rest in that. I find peace there. I find hope there. I find a little doorway into the kingdom of heaven in those moments where I can focus my mind that every single need I have, He shall supply. Lord, take us there. Let us live there. Let us work from there. Let us play from there. Let us live from there, from a place of childlike faith. We thank you. Lord, we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen.